Shalom, Chevarim. Baruch haba lechol mekshivim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael.
My dear friends, I have entitled this message number 188, Spiritual Geometry. That noted satirist and man of letters, Jonathan Swift, propounds the following conundrum. I'm up and down and round about, yet all the world can't find me out. Though hundreds have employed their leisure, they never yet could find my measure. The answer embedded in this metrical mystery is, of course, a circle. We all know that if we have a perfectly circular disc and desire to rotate it faultlessly, we must locate its pivot in the exact center of the circle. Please be assured that it is not my intention to give you a lesson in physical geometry, even if I were competent to do so. Nevertheless, it is my ambition to employ the idea of the physical as a rotator, by means of which I hope to spiral your minds to a higher and even more valuable geometry, that which I shall dub spiritual geometry. That portion of our Hebrew Bible known as Shofetim, and in English as Judges, possesses quite an arresting underlayer of spiritual geometry. I use that term underlayer advisedly. An underlayer implies the presence of something not apparent on the surface, something for which one has to dig if one desires the possession and enjoyment of it. Believe me, our scriptures abound in treasure embedded in the sacred writings by the Spirit of God, but it yields its wealth and nourishment only to the God-hungry soul. It is an inner voice of divine revelation, breathing out from the Scripture its confidential, confirmatory, and comforting whisper to those whose ear is sincerely eager to hear the redeeming word of God. Believe me, neither the intellectually arrogant nor the carelessly indifferent will ever hear, know, or possess it. Now, the particular revelation of Shofetim presents two severely contrasting aspects. Manwards, that is, towards man, it is most disturbing and admittedly unhappy. Godwards, it is most reassuring and hopeful. In order that its divine message may rotate faultlessly in our understanding, and that its full measure may be found in spite of Jonathan Swift, let us make a somewhat unusual experiment in order to locate and capture the physical pivot of the book of Judges. The Hebrew text of Shofetim contains 618 verses. Therefore, the physical pivot, the dead center of the entire book, is the 309th verse, which happens to be verse 7 of chapter 10. This verse will be found to supply not only the physical pivot, but also the spiritual pivot. Let me read it to you. V'yachar af Adonai b'Yisrael b'yimkareim. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Israel, and he sold them. The Hebrew word translated anger is an interesting one. It comes from a root meaning to breathe heavily through the nose, even to snort in indignation. It is also interesting to observe that this Hebrew word appears exactly 7 times in the book of Judges. 4 times in association with the Godhead, twice as an emotion experienced by Zebul and Samson respectively, and once in words of entreaty from the lips of Gideon. As my congregation already know, the number 7 carries its own spiritual significance. We again find this significant number 7 submerged beneath the surface in what we may call the melancholy motif of the book, and which appears in a five-fold formulary, fully stated as follows. I quote, "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Eternal. Therefore the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Israel, and he sold them, or gave them, into the hand of their enemies. And the children of Israel cried in their distress unto the Eternal, and the Eternal raised up a Savior who saved them." Unquote. This formulary, or its equivalent in phrase or function, occurs 7 times in this dramatic history. What was the evil that ignited the indignation of the Godhead? What was the specific and repetitious sin that sold Israel into sorrow and servitude? That Hydra sin was apostasy in its worst form. It was a twofold turning. Not only did Israel turn from, almost defy, the God who had been his deliverer, his protector, and his benefactor, and who had given him his national homeland, but Israel actually turned to and embraced the worship of the many pagan no-gods with which he was surrounded. This is an arresting phenomenon. It is also an appalling one. The sober-minded of Israel today, Halvai Chol Yisrael Kazot, will be unable to resist the impulse to inquire into it. Let me then supply the clue, provided in the 2nd chapter of the particular book of Tanakh we are currently exploring. I quote, "And Yehoshua ben Nun," that is Joshua, "the servant of the Eternal, died. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that knew not the Eternal, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel." Unquote. There, my friends, you have it in a nutshell. Lack of light plus lack of leadership. Here was an unenlightened generation, deprived of the boon of sustained leadership such as had been enjoyed under Moses and Joshua. It is well and wise to note that the events recorded in Shofatim, that is Judges, fall within the theocratic regime of Israel's history. The eternal Godhead of the universe, blessed be He, had taken upon Himself the regal function of King of Israel. Well may we pause today to consider such divine condescension, for methinks the day of the active resumption of the theocracy may not be very far distant. Call to mind the enviable and promising position enjoyed by Israel at the time we are considering. Divinely chosen, called, and commissioned, Israel had already received abundant demonstration, both of the power and the fidelity of his great king. Moreover, there was no lack of assurance of the abiding purpose and presence of the divine monarch. Such, then, are the promise-packed circumstances preluding the pages of Shofatim. Frankly, what shall we expect to find within its inspired record? Surely, with such divine assurance and overshadowing, a history rosy with record of national progress, prosperity, priority, and ultimate peace, long enjoyed by an adoring, trusting, and obedient people. But is this the case? Instead of firmly and gradually expelling the corrupt nations of Canaan according to the divine instruction, Israel tendered his divine king only a compromised and partial obedience, which ultimately led to complicity in the darkest idolatries. Of course, it is readily admitted that any other nation would have behaved just as badly, perhaps worse. I have only to point to Christendom as a sorry example in this regard. But that doesn't lessen the tragedy of human failure, does it? It only magnifies it. Humanity at large is surely tarred with the same brush. Who of us, whether Jew or Gentile, whether nationally or individually, has not been painfully aware of the presence and pressure of those twisted twins, distrust and disobedience? Israel at that time merely followed the persistent pattern of all peoples, dismally discernible even in this our own time. And the outcome, instead of peace like a river flowing in tranquil continuity throughout the years from the death of Joshua to the accession of Saul, we find a series of sad cycles, enclosing periods pressed with foreign oppression and domestic disquiet. These are cycles that divinely certify the sure sorrows of apostasy. Tragic indeed are the pages of Shofatim. Lurid indeed are its deathless lessons. The nation's sheer perversity wilted and considerably nullified that divine beneficence implicit in government on theocratic principles. As a consequence, the people reduced themselves to a state of spiritual impoverishment, which had its tragic manifestations in tribal segregations and national disunity, coupled with much general deterioration and declension of the gravest character. Displayed against the background of such a priceless patrimony divinely bestowed, the poor performance of Israel drives us to explore the very limits of our vocabulary in an effort to discover words adequate to describe it. What bitter and deleterious fruit grows upon the tree of apostasy? Planted in the rank soil of rejection of divine revelation, it grows up into the unbending trunk of disobedience to the divine will, and ultimately yields the poisonous produce that sickens all who partake of it. Israel ate much of this fruit and grossly displayed the sorry symptoms of the diet. Why then contemplate it? Why pause over the pages of such a chronic chronicle? Because the divine light, blazing forth from the scroll of Shofatim, is a divine red light, a divine danger signal, currently sending forth its warning red rays to Israel today, and to you, and to me as individuals. Truly, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia sums up a specific objective of the Book of Judges when it observes that it, and I quote, is designed to show to a later generation how its remote ancestors continually defected from the will of God and were continually chastened through the agency of foreign aggressors. Unquote. Our erring ancestors may indeed be remote, but the malady from which they suffered is a peril only too present. The seven cycles of Shofatim are cycles that certify an inevitable course. Apostasy, anger, anguish, appeal, answer. How fortunate that it is a cycle. A cycle finding its completion in divine answer to repentant prayer, rather than an arc ending in sustained human anguish. How good and gracious is the divine dealing with Israel and with all mankind, not willing that any should perish.
Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha, Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.